And we turn for our text to Zechariah chapter 13 and to verse 7. We sang the full version of that last hymn during the Washington Willows Convention. I think it's the full version in Hymns of Faith. But the key verse that is missed out in the part we sung, which is still very lovely, was the part that refers to the verse that we're going to read. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. We had Jehovah lifted up his rod, but the verse about he lifted up his sword was omitted. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones, particularly the turning of the hand upon the little ones. I think you will have gathered by now from communion services that one of my favourite verses in the scripture is in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read at the communion table. It is the words, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's really what this sermon is going to be about. That we should not be condemned with the world. We have done things for which others are going to be eternally damned in hell. Anybody who's not used the day of the Lord correctly, those who've done their own things on the Sabbath day, broken that particular one of the Ten Commandments, those who have not honoured their parents, those who have stolen, murdered, committed adultery, all the sins for which mankind will be eternally judged, Christians will not be condemned with the world. And that's what this verse means. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. This terrible curse, this terrible utterance of the Lord, had been in his mind but not uttered since before the foundation of the world. It was not given to the prophet to utter it till as near on the time of the Lord Jesus coming into the world as could be. This prophecy was just a few hundred years before the Saviour. But these words are spoken by the one who said, let there be light. And there was light. There was sorrow. And they were foreshadowed when he said to Adam that he is cursed, and cursed shall the earth be for his sake. And dust he is, and to dust he shall return. As assuredly as the Lord spoke those things, his holiness insists that all sin must be dealt with. And so in this language, he says, awake! This is the moment. This is the moment for Calvary. This is the moment for death. You begin to get some sense of the power of this statement. It's only picture language, of course. But in the sense, it's not just only picture language. But in Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses, you get this word of the Lord. If I lift up my hand to heaven, this is chapter 32, verse 40 of Deuteronomy. If I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Assuredly, as I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. And the Lord Jesus died for us when we were enemies, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. The time has come. The Lord gives instruction, not to an inanimate sword, of course, it's just picture language for the power of causing death. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Here we get a hint that is more powerful later in the verse. That the shepherd is the protector of the people of the Lord. But judgment for sin has to be visited. This terrible justice of a holy God must be satisfied, else God is no God. Nor will heaven be a righteous place. It has to be fully satisfied. Every evil thing that any of us has ever done or thought must be visited personally by an angry God who hates his justice being insulted, who hates his person being ignored, who hates it when people spend their times doing other things than the things he has commanded in the world that he has made. And he's putting this right. And from eternity he has planned with his son how this will be put right. And his son will put it right by taking human flesh, by being God made man, born of a virgin, born without sin and never sinning. And on him will the curse be laid. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Eternal condemnation for one turning from his command. The Saviour never sinned. And therefore, when the sword awakes against him, when he bears the death penalty, being without sin, he bears it, the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. He bears it for the people he represents. And who is he? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Jesus. The fellow of God. Fully God. The man that is my fellow. Fully man. A man. The fellow of God. The confederate of God. The equal with God. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Lord, in his righteous anger, but in his great concern for the flock, visits his justice, visits his anger upon the one who is going to represent sinners. But he acknowledges that this one is appointed by him. It is his beloved son. It is the man whom Pilate said, "Behold the man." This man, above all men, equal with God, a gap in heaven while he's on earth, if we may say. But the Lord cannot spare. If people are to be saved, if the sons of Adam and his successors in rebellion and sin are to be saved and brought into the presence of God acceptably and forever, someone who can be without sin, without taint, and at the same time have the power to deliver all the others who have taint, has got to be visited with this justice. And it is the Lord Jesus. And there is none other, for there is no other fellow, saving the Holy Spirit, but he was not made man. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, I am that I am, declares, in consistency with the perfections of his being, that the time has come for the curse to be fulfilled, for his justice to be made known, for death, the last enemy, to be destroyed in principle, for sin to be vanquished in principle. And no one is to be spared, not his son, nor his people. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd. Are the words to the sword? Are the words of his justice? His beloved son. His innocent beloved son. His beloved son who's been there from before the foundation of the world with him. Smite him. Oh, with what confidence the Father says this. For while it is hard for a father to say this of his perfect son, equally he is confident that this son will endure the smiting without sin. Smite the shepherd. Of course, it is understood in human terms, as it was said in the days of Gamaliel, if you put the leader of an organization to death, as likely as not, the organization will fall apart. And what he's saying here is, smite the shepherd and see what happens to the people. See if of their own free will they will save themselves. Smite the shepherd. A and the sheep shall be scattered. Now in Matthew 26 and in Mark, but we'll read it from Matthew 26. In Matthew 26 and at verse 31. On the very last night, the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus, either on his way to the Mount of Olives or in the Mount of Olives, says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." He's quoting Zechariah. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, who loved him, who'd seen healings, listened to teachings, seen lepers cleansed, seen him touch lepers, seen the fullness of his humanity, felt the warmth of his love, were offended at what was about to take place. In one way, they're being tested. There is, of course, the Godward aspect of this, that Jesus had to be entirely alone. Nobody could help him. That nobody even was praying for him. They couldn't watch with him for an hour, let alone at Calvary. Now, most of us here would profess Jesus as Saviour. Most of us here would say we're saved. Most of us here would say that we had repented of our sin and turn to the Saviour, believing that he had borne our sins away. That being true, I still invite you to test yourself. How easy, if the Lord were to test you, would it be to be offended at the name of Jesus? Would you be embarrassed if somebody at school spoke of him badly? Would you be embarrassed if someone taunted you because you went to Sunday school or to church or believed the Bible? Smite the shepherd. And the people that he represents will test them. By nature, what will their response be? Will they instinctively and utterly feel that their whole eternal salvation is staked upon Jesus Christ and resist any temptation for another to ridicule them because of him? Resist any temptation not to worship him with the brethren on every possible opportunity? Or is it half-hearted? Is the heart hard and doesn't know? If we're tested fully, what shall be found there? Is the Lord Jesus in some way an offence? He said that the disciples would be offended. The Lord knew they would be offended. As part of his administration of the finality and perfection of justice, he says the shepherd must be smitten, and the sheep would be scattered. Now, if you read on in the story of Matthew, The Lord Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." This is not to be a permanent scattering. This is not to be considered, even by the Lord, as a rejection by his disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The children of God will not totally follow what is happening and understand it. And then there is this, "And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Now there is savagery here, if you like, and gentleness. Let me fill you in first what's happening here. You know that the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord has created the whole wide world. The cattle on the thousand hills are his. Everything is his. But his portion is his people. He delights in those who love him. Those who love him are those who love his Son. And being sinners like the rest of mankind, have been convicted by his Holy Spirit of that sin, granted faith by grace, and have believed his Son. Therefore the Lord Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." He loves to be among his people. The Father loves those whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. And these are the little ones here. They're referred to tenderly. They're referred to lovingly, affectionately, little ones. But what does the Almighty, all-powerful, all-holy God say even about such little ones? "I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Even the choicest elect person cannot be spared the judgment of God. And when that judgment of God is visited, they would be destroyed. And it has to be done. It must be done, otherwise there cannot be cleansing, there cannot be justice, heaven cannot be cleansed, earth cannot be renewed, God cannot be God. Even the littlest sin in the littlest person must be dealt with. And you cannot deal with the littlest person in a gentler way than the most severe. Because it's there, it's the same thing, it still has to be delivered. If a child has got a terribly thick splinter deep down in the skin, it's got to be got out like it would have to be got out of a grown-up. Only a child being tender and a child being small, it'll hurt a child more than a grown-up. And when God says he will turn his hand upon the little ones, he means that his children, his elect, precious to him, cannot be spared this terrible judgment. Has to be. Not one sin shall escape. And not only the sins we've committed, but we can't go to heaven with the bodies that we have now as they are, so infused with sin. It'll burst out again. Now here we're at the core of the gospel. I cannot spare even the least significant. I cannot spare any one of mine elect from justice. But I will visit their sins upon my shepherd. When the shepherd is visited, though it may offend the believers, though it may scatter them for a while, and though they may feel as the Holy Spirit is dealing with them that their sins are enormous and almost unforgivable, the shepherd has borne them sufficiently and perfectly all away. The little ones will not feel what the shepherd has borne. The shepherd on Calvary protects those who could not save themselves from such a dire death. And so the sword awakened against the shepherd, against God's equal and God's chosen man, covers the sins by his blood, by his death, by bearing the curse, by never sinning, all these different aspects, covers the little ones, covers the elect from their sin. The penalty for their sin will not be visited on them. It has been visited upon the shepherd. And so that verse, that we should not be condemned with the world. Everyone who does not have the Saviour as a shepherd, everyone who does not believe in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood on Calvary, will stand before God with their sins still blood red. Or as Jesus puts it, you shall die in your sins. That is a terrible prospect. And it is the prospect, just purely for picture language, put in this chapter, of two thirds over and against one third. Whether that is a true proportion of all who ever lived, who knows? But certainly, the proportion of the present generation is much more than two thirds will be lost. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who see their sin and their sinfulness and the thoroughgoing nature of it and the ignorance of it, perhaps they were brought up never to go to church, always to go shopping on the Lord's Day. Each one of these things offends the Lord. Because it's not keeping the Lord's Day holy. It's not keeping his day. Just two aspects of one thing that they've never done. Maybe we grow up in ignorance of certain things that he requires. But the Lord died for sins committed in ignorance, as well as things committed openly and understandingly that they were sin. The sword of God, the justice of God, the absolute perfection, the requirement of pure and absolute goodness of God is staked upon Christ, his Son, the God-man, the perfect man, the fellow of God, the man of God's choosing. And though his people are scattered across the world, not yet understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet only through faith in him can they avoid the Lord's hand being turned it was turned first upon the little ones. But the most the little ones ever knew was to be scattered for a short time. He turned his hands upon the little ones in turning it upon Christ. So the little ones don't have to bear the sin. And here we are. Elect. Chosen. Our sins have been paid for. Things that we have done. When we look back on our past and have our regrets, we wonder about them. They're covered. They've been judged already. The Lord is not being lenient. He's visited them beforehand, once and for all. And of course, if some of the believers, it wasn't beforehand. They were Old Testament saints. That we should not be condemned with the world. We've all done things that others will be condemned for, who know not the Saviour. And Calvary, followed by resurrection, but Calvary, which we remember, speaks of the awakening of the justice of God being visited on a man. On a man on behalf of his people. And a God-man with God's authority. They're quite right, the Jews, who say that only who can forgive sins but God only. But everyone who repents and confesses of his sins comes to the Lord Jesus and beseeches that he should make him known as a son. Make known to him that he's a son or daughter of the living God. All his sins have been paid for. All of them. All of them, including the ones not yet done. And that very sense should help us to turn from sin. It doesn't do away. We're human. Badly human. But even sins we've not yet committed. Indeed, we were died for while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins before we were alive. When all of our sins were yet future. When all of our sins could yet be indulged. But now our sins are blotted out. Don't use that as, well, it doesn't matter anymore, they'll be blotted out. Rather think of the savagery of this verse. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. How shall I sin willingly and knowingly against such a Saviour? How shall I pray fast and loose with a God who turns his hand upon the little ones, only visits the Saviour instead? That's the only reason I escape. Think of these things before you sin. But may the Lord give us a love and an understanding of the person of our Saviour, who, knowing the wrath of God, it may be you've met someone, and people say of that person, you know, perhaps an employer, wouldn't like to rub him up the wrong way. Well, you know what's meant, don't you? You don't want to play fast and loose with God, who would turn his hand upon the little ones, always remembering that he turns his hand on the one who protects them, on the Saviour on Calvary. But don't play fast and loose with Almighty God. May the Lord help us. Amen.